Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 8b through verse 13. Listen now for the word of God. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. I'm going to say that line again. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hi, my name is Sarah Mbogo. I'm saved. Hi, I'm Stephen Waweru. I'm saved. It surprised me how all the Christians I met in Kenya introduced themselves that way. They'd say their name, and then they would immediately say, I'm saved. And I always replied, I'm Cindy, and so am I. But I got kind of a weird expression from them when I would answer back that way. I'm not quite sure their idea of being saved was the same as mine. Now, the church in Kenya tends to be more fundamentalist in their belief system than we do in the Presbyterian Church USA. And so in order to qualify as, quote, saved in Kenya, you must go through a born-again experience where you pray the exact words of a sinner's prayer, it's called, or the salvation prayer, as it's sometimes called. And then you are guaranteed to go to heaven. And those who don't pray the prayer, they believe are destined to go to hell when they die. Now, Wikipedia even describes this prayer, and it says that the sinner's prayer is an evangelical Christian term referring to a prayer of repentance prayed by people who feel convicted of the presence of sin in their lives and have the desire to form or renew a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the prayer has received both praise and criticism in the United States, but no such prayer is found in the Bible. Some Bible scholars have even labeled the sinner's prayer an apostasy. Now, the reason you won't find this prayer in the Bible is because it is a 20th century prayer, and it first originated in the book The Pilgrim's Progress. And later, it was further adapted by Campus Crusade and Billy Graham. The sinner's prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Now, that's not a terrible prayer, is it? It's actually quite beautiful. But this prayer has been used to do the opposite of what Jesus would want. It's been used to judge people and divide people into two camps, the saved and the unsaved. And Tim LaHaye would say, those who would be left behind and those who get to go to heaven. Pastor David Platt has also commented about the misuse of this prayer, and he says, I'm convinced that many people in our churches are simply missing the life of Christ, and a lot of it has to do with what we've sold them as the gospel. For example, just pray this prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, invite Christ into your life. Should it not concern us that there is no such superstitious prayer in the New Testament? Should it not concern us that the Bible never uses the phrase, accept Jesus into your heart, or invite Christ into your life? It's not the gospel we see being preached. It's modern evangelism built on sinking sand, he says. And it runs the risk of disillusioning millions of souls. And he emphasizes in general how it is easy to say the words, but it is all about living the life. And then Reverend David Gushy agrees with Platt, and he said, anyone can, and most Americans do, believe in Jesus rather than some alternative savior. Anyone can, and many Americans sometimes do, say a prayer asking Jesus to save them, but not many embark on a life fully devoted to the love of God, the love of neighbor, the moral practice of God's will, and radical, costly discipleship. Now, both David Gushy and David Platt criticize the sinner's prayer because they think it makes it too easy to just say it and not mean it. They believe a true conversion to Christianity has to be sacrificial and life-changing. But not to be critical of the Kenyans and not to be critical of those who have said this prayer, I feel like you have to start somewhere, don't you? And if this prayer is what helps people at least feel like they're starting the journey with Jesus, you know, I'm open to that too. I feel like for different people with different personalities, different ways attract them to understand who Jesus Christ was. So think about it. What do you believe about salvation? When we call Jesus our Savior, do you consider yourself saved? And if so, what are you saved from? I think that's the question to remember when we say, I'm saved. In our PCUSA vows for baptism and membership in the church, we do ask for a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that you denounce evil and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the difference is we don't claim that this is the key to obtaining your one and only entrance ticket to eternal life. We trust that it is up to the Holy Spirit to lead you to faith, and it is between you and God to shape and form your faith relationship, however that should be. I know some have come into the church with a Buddhist background, and they see Christ as complementing what they already know about the Buddhist belief system. Others have come from Jewish backgrounds, and they see how they can meld some of those beliefs with their faith in Jesus, too. And so it's so important, I think, for us to respect each other's backgrounds, respect each other's place where we are at when we say that we want to journey along life with Jesus, and respect that that can look very different from person to person for each one of us. Your journey of faith can be hot and cold sometimes, and you can feel really close to God at times and distant at other times. And that even happens for pastors too. It's kind of a roller coaster when you're on the journey of faith. It's not just this straight line up to heaven. But we do believe that the Holy Spirit is like your conscience, leading you to know right from wrong. And we encourage you to let your conscience, the Holy Spirit, be your guide. Does that remind you of Jiminy Cricket in Pinocchio? Okay. Well, you may remember this song that Jiminy Cricket sang. It's called Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. Yeah, we can sing it. And basically, it talks to Pinocchio about right from wrong and listening to Jiminy Cricket, who is his little conscience that has been gifted to him by the good fairy. And so he's listening to Jiminy Cricket tell him why he needs to listen to him when he's making decisions. And I found that Walt Disney wove some of his faith beliefs into many of his movie scripts. Did you know that Walt was named after his family's minister in Missouri? I didn't know that. And Walt Disney said this in an essay that he wrote for a book called Faith in a Star. In these days of world tensions, when faith is being tested as never before, I am personally thankful that my parents taught me at a very early age to have a strong personal belief and reliance in the power of prayer for divine inspiration. My people were members of the Congregational Church in our hometown of Marceline, Missouri. It was there where I was first taught the efficacy of religion, how it helps us immeasurably to meet the trials and stress of life and keep us attuned to the divine inspiration. And so why do we consider Jesus as our Lord and Savior and not Jiminy Cricket? Well, the word salvation comes from the Latin root salvare, which means to save, to rescue. And other definitions of salvation include preservation or deliverance from harm. A savior is defined as a person or thing that is a means of preserving one from harm. And in Christianity, salvation means deliverance by redemption from the power of sin and the penalties ensuing from it. The Bible clearly says in John 3:17, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, salvation is the act of saving someone from sin or evil. A savior saves someone from danger or a difficult situation. And this connects what Walt Disney said about his faith helping him to meet the trials and stress of life with divine inspiration. And the Christian Science understanding of salvation I found is pretty interesting. It says, salvation is the realization that life, truth, and love are supreme, and that salvation destroys such illusions as sin and death. Now, there is a healing component to salvation, too. The word salve is part of the root in the word salvation. You know, salve is an ointment used to promote healing or as a protection. So when we put all these definitions together, we realize Jesus is our Savior and our Rescuer and Redeemer. And Jesus preserves us from harm and helps us understand the power of promoting life, truth, and love. The ways of Jesus, if we choose to follow them, help us avoid many of the trials and difficulties in life, or preserves us as we go through them. But there is nothing in these definitions that would mean you can or cannot have eternal life. Salvation is about healing and wholeness, a way of well-being that preserves life and promotes love. The theme of our Lenten season is return to Jesus with all your heart. And this isn't about returning to a faith that you felt compelled to believe just to avoid hell someday. This is about understanding that the way to live your best life is described in the Bible and demonstrated by Jesus in his ministry of love, healing, and forgiveness. Returning to Jesus means returning to his way of being in the world by looking at all your neighbors with love and compassion in your heart. And that is how Christ saw the world, even from the cross. When he said about his slayers, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was showing us the way of ultimate forgiveness in the midst of evil and chaos. When he healed the outcasts, befriended the tax collectors, and turned over the tables in the temple where people were being cheated, Jesus was showing all of us how we are to live our lives today. Jesus was not a fire and brimstone kind of guy, but he did get angry when the temple leaders were oppressing those they were called to help. And rather than saying, "Believe in me or go to hell," he said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because of his way of being in the world is the true way we were created to be, which leads us all to a better life. 1 Timothy 2 says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And chapter 52 of Isaiah says, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. All the ends of the earth. Now, theologian Rob Bell has struggled with all this about heaven and hell and being saved or not saved also. And he says in his book, Love Wins, there is an insistence in the Bible that God will be united and reconciled with all people. And it is a theme that the writers and the prophets turn to again and again. And Paul reassures us in Philippians 2 that it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill God's good purpose. So what does Jesus save us from? He saves us from a hell of our own making. One definition of hell is a sense of being separated from God. Not that God is separated from you, but a sense that you are separating from God. And when do we feel separated from God? When we are doing the opposite of what God would want us to do. When we are being rude or gossipy or judgmental or impatient and neglectful towards others. Or when we are choosing the evil ways, such as trying to sell the poor like slaves rather than invite them into our homes for shelter and food. And you can see that's the cover of our bulletin that I'm talking about. This bulletin cover image was a real sale notice posted in Ohio in the mid-19th century. And the Vanderbilt Library had this on their website as an option for a cover bulletin for this Sunday. And it shows how they were selling poor people like slaves. It says, we, the undersigned overseers of the poor in Delaware Township in Hamilton County, hereby give public notice that we will farm out at public venue on the first Monday in May next as the Whitaker Mercantile in said township to the lowest bidder for 1 year, the following paupers. And then it lists their names. And one is a Mrs., one was like a widow. And then the youngest one, Elizabeth, it said she was orphaned at about, and I think it was probably age 11 when she was orphaned. And then it says what day to show up for them. It's just hard to believe that this happened in our country. Can you imagine selling a poor person? What deep sadness the, quote, paupers must have felt, and the youngest one being only 11. We are living the way that saves us when we feel inspired to share Christ's love and to help the refugee and the poor and the homeless. When we visit a prison or a hospital, when we write letters to the lonely, and when we show gratitude to God for our blessings, and especially when we pray, we are showing that we are saved. But sometimes we get lost in the ways of the world. God gives us free will and freedom to behave as evil and as selfish as we want. And we are free to resist and to rebel against God's ways. We can create our own hell on earth. We all know people who choose to live in their own man-made hell. Those who can't see the good in others. Those who look for reasons to complain rather than focusing on the many blessings surrounding them. We need saving when we isolate ourselves from one another and when we harden our hearts in defiance of progress and change. And God knows there are many unjust things that happen to people on earth that can put obstacles in the way of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that that happens too. One woman said her father would say the Lord's Prayer while he sexually abused her. And she said, and he would sing Christian songs while he beat up her mother. No wonder she couldn't step foot into a Christian worship service when she had a choice, for fear of having to say the Lord's Prayer or hearing the singing of one of those songs. I believe our God feels deep sorrow over obstacles that keep people from freely having faith and believing in the love of Jesus. The abuse of thousands of children in the Catholic Church has had a huge impact on their ability to feel comfortable in churches and to believe in the truth of God's love. But I believe God can find a way to heal them, even if that healing happens outside the church. I have a friend who is a member of SNAP, the Survivors Network of Those Abused by Priests. And as a young boy, he was abused by a priest in Mendham, New Jersey. He won't step foot in any church. But the goal of SNAP is to help the churches and parishes be a safer place for all children going forward. And the organization in general is not rejecting the church, but they are trying to promote justice for the victims and prevent further abuse from happening in the patriarchal system that is responsible for their abuse. That, to me, is a sign of salvation. The healing will take time, but God won't give up on loving them. And we should include all the victims of church abuse in our prayers, and it just doesn't happen only in Catholic churches. Walt Disney went on to say in his essay about prayer, "Whatever success I have had in bringing clean, informative entertainment to people of all ages, I attribute in great part to my congregational upbringing and my lifelong habit of prayer. To me today, at age 61, he said, all prayer has one thing in common, supplication for strength and inspiration to carry on the best human impulses which should bind us together for a better world. Without such inspiration, we would rapidly deteriorate and finally all perish." The salvation of Jesus is the inspiration we need to show, that unconditional love in action rather than judgment and separation from others. So this Lenten season, I encourage you to ponder how your faith saves you and what it saves you from. The next time I go to Kenya, I think I'll introduce myself and say, "Hi, I'm Cindy. And thanks to the love of Jesus, I'm saved, and so are you." Amen.